Good afternoon. It's good to see everyone who is willing and able to come back this afternoon to study another portion of God's Word. Kind of tweaked my back a couple weeks ago, so if I look uncomfortable up here, it's because I am. But I'm going to endeavor to bring the chapter study that I brought this afternoon. And what I'd like to talk about for a brief time this afternoon is Luke chapter 18. As I mentioned when I began this chapter study several times ago when I did the afternoon service, one of the reasons I wanted to study the book of Luke was I found that I wasn't using it as much as other books as far as compiling other lessons. So I wanted to go through and study this book by the chapter and pick up out of it some of the things that don't occur in some of the other Gospels specifically, because as we know, not all four of the Gospels tell exactly the same things about the same things, the same stories about the same things that happen. And so we find some things that are unique to different Gospels. And the first couple things we'll talk about today are some parables. Dennis has been covering the parables in his afternoon lessons, but I don't think he's touched on any of these yet. But we'll run across three or four parables in this chapter, as well as some informative things to realize when we study the New Testament and the Gospels specifically about the nature of the followers of Jesus, and how they really, even though they followed Jesus and they believed that he was the Son of God and believed exactly he was exactly who he said he was, they still didn't really quite grasp all the things that he taught. And we'll talk about that a little bit when we get a little further into the lesson. The first reading I would like to do is the first eight verses of chapter 18 of the Gospel of Luke. Luke 18, beginning in verse 1. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" This a parable that Jesus is teaching here specifically is talking about the attitude that we are to have when we pray. I'd like to mention a few things from the Old Testament here to kind of help us understand a little bit more about what Jesus is teaching. We have to remind ourselves when we look at these parables that Jesus, as he was traveling about in his lifetime preaching, he was speaking primarily to the Jews. And so there's things that were specific to the Jews and their customs and the laws of the Old Testament that we may not think of immediately when we read these stories or hear them talked about. And so sometimes we have to go back and kind of freshen up on what exactly was going on here. One of the things that's taught throughout the Old Testament, we know that there's a book in the Old Testament called Judges, and these were specifically people that were chosen by God between the time of Moses and Joshua and until the time when the Jews requested a king from God. The judges were the appointed rulers, but also under the law of Moses, there were judges that were put in place to settle disputes amongst the people. And one of the things that God required of the person that held that office is much the same thing that we expect today out of the judges that are appointed in our own legal system, is for them to be fair and impartial. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Moses wrote, "And I charged your judges at that time, saying, Hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it." We also find that widows were to be given special consideration, as widows were often taken advantage of by others as we realize in the world today, one of the groups of people that identity thieves and other criminals target is older people, especially older women, because they feel like that they cannot defend themselves, and God made a provision for them under the old law. And we can read about this in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 17. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. And also in Jeremiah 22 and verse 3, thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor. And do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. In the parable that Jesus was talking about, this widow comes to this judge, and she's asking vindication and protection from him. Obviously, even though Jesus doesn't state what it is, there's something that's being done to her. Perhaps she's a victim, as Jesus talked about in other places, about the Jews who were confiscating widows' homes. Maybe the widow's husband owed a debt, and when he passed away, in order to collect the debt, they tried to come and take her possessions or her home. It doesn't say what her situation was, but she needed the help of someone in authority to watch over and protect her. The judge also mentions here, Jesus mentions that the judge said he was weary from all the pleading that she was done and the many times she appealed to him for help. This Greek word weary comes from a description that was used back in the ancient Greek when it talked about boxing. We realize that wrestling and boxing are not the same today as they were back then, but they've existed for thousands of years. And if you've ever seen a movie about boxing or even a boxing match, sometimes or this happens in other combat sports as well, if one of the people that's involved in that competition is getting hit in the face to the point where they can't make a rational decision about whether they should quit or not, somebody from their side will like throw the towel in, and that means to stop it. And so that this judge literally is using this as an example. It's like he feels like he's been beat up to the point where he has to do something to get this woman to shut up. And so we realize that Jesus says that God will answer our prayers. Sometimes we know people that go to God repeatedly praying for something, and God doesn't always answer their prayers right away or answer their prayers the way that they think they should be answered. And that's one of the problems that many people have in their relationship with God, or it sometimes gets to the point where people say they don't believe in God anymore because they went to God and prayed for something, and whatever it was that they prayed for didn't happen. Maybe somebody was sick, or maybe they needed help with a job or a financial situation or something, and it didn't turn out quite the way they thought they wanted it to, so they immediately think that God didn't answer their prayer. Sometimes in those situations, God might not give you an immediate resolution to that situation, but he might give you the strength to endure it. And that's where a lot of people kind of miss the boat, I think, on this kind of thing. A good place that I like to refer to in regards to that is over in the Epistle of James, the 4th chapter, verses 2 and 3. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. So there's a right and a wrong way for us to pray to God, and there's a right and a wrong attitude that we have about how those prayers are being dealt with. And that's one of the things that Jesus tries to talk about here. And the way that he does that is, this next reading we're going to say, he talks about prayer with a different parable. And we're going to read now from Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. 9 through 14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So here Jesus is trying to teach them in another way about this attitude they were supposed to have about prayer. Obviously, the Pharisee had the totally wrong attitude about it. He's trying to tell God, look at me, look how good I am compared to these other people, and even compared him to somebody that he didn't know. Like just because this person was a publican, a tax collector, the Pharisee automatically assumed a lot of the things about this man that weren't necessarily true, because as we can see, as Jesus said, he was humble before God. He realized that he made mistakes, and he asked God to look down upon him and forgive him. And so the Pharisee, the one who was supposed to be knowledgeable in the laws of God, the person that you think would get prayer right, was totally off base about it. And that's another thing that we see in the world today, that too many people, I think, feel comfortable in their lifestyle because they look around them and they say, well, I'm a lot better than my neighbor, and I don't go out and do the things that these people at work that I know do, and so that makes me a good person, because that's not what we're going to be judged by on the day of judgment. We're going to be judged by what it says in the book and not by how good we are compared to other people in the area that we live or the people that we associate with. And I think a lot of people fool themselves into thinking that that's going to matter on the day of judgment, but plainly we realize that it is not. And so Jesus again emphasizes this idea of a proper attitude with prayer by saying the person who thought he was doing right and thought he was good, his prayer really is not going to be considered by God, because he's not asking for the right things. Instead of humbling himself before God and thanking God for all the blessings that he has, he's trying to tell God how great a person he is compared to everybody else. And while the publican has humbled himself before God and realized that he hasn't lived up to the things that God wants him to do, and Jesus says, so he will be lifted up. Those who humble themselves before God, realize the mistakes that they make, correct them, and live for God, are going to be more acceptable to God than those who have the wrong attitude about prayer. I'd like now to read verses 15 through 17. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall no wise enter therein. Here Jesus teaches an important lesson about when we start our life as a Christian, we have to go back to spiritually being a child. And you kind of have to be retaught the things that God wants you to do. And I know this from personal experience, because I was not raised in the church, in the Church of Christ. I was raised in the Catholic Church. And so I kind of had to go back and relearn everything about what God really expects us to do, because I had been taught a way that wasn't in keeping with the Scriptures. And so this idea of going back to being a child, being innocent, not really understanding accepting the things that the world says are okay, but looking to God as like our parent, our father, and letting him guide us in the things that are right and wrong. And again, this is where many people fall short, because they think they can just do whatever they want and God's going to accept it. And if we think about this idea of becoming his children, we realize we are the children of God. And one of the things I always think about when I read this particular scripture is this: the idea, do we ever think that God could be upset about the number of souls that are going to heaven? And I think when we think about this idea of abortion, I don't want to elaborate on this, but it's in the news again, as it often is. And we realize that as we read back in the book of Psalms, David said that God recognized him in his mother's womb before he was fully formed. So we realize that once a child is conceived, it becomes a soul. And if that soul is not allowed to reach the age of accountability, that it goes back to heaven. And so we realize that these millions of babies that are being aborted are going to heaven. And I don't imagine God's happy about that. I mean, I'm sure he's happy about every soul that makes it to heaven, but I'm sure he doesn't want them coming to heaven in that way, because they were murdered before they had a chance to live. And so this really kind of shows us the innocence of children, how we should try to be a role model and example to all the children that we have, that we're around, and we try to set a good example for them that they can grow into adults, but also grow into being the children of God. I'd like now to read Luke 18, 18 to 25. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these sayings, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute it unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." This is a passage that we hear quoted quite often, actually, from the Gospel of Luke. And it's one, again, it shows us the importance of, if we want to be a Christian, if we want to serve God to the best of our ability, we have to give it 110%. Here's somebody who, under the law of Moses, was someone who was excellent in the sight of God. He was someone who obeyed the commandments, obeyed the ordinances that were given under the old law. But Jesus knew, because Jesus could see into his heart, he knew that there was one thing that he had that he was a little too he was a little too proud of the riches that he had. He was a little too attached to the physical things of this life. And we realize that when we become a Christian, Jesus doesn't ask us to go out and sell everything that we have and give it to the poor. He used this to illustrate in this particular instance how the things of the world can really have a hold on us. This man, it's like, it wasn't like Jesus said, "Here's 10 things I need you to go do if you want to go to heaven." He just gave him one. And it was to give up hold that the physical things of life had upon him. And he was sorrowful because he knew, as soon as he heard Jesus say it, he knew he couldn't do it. And he wasn't willing to try to do it. And so for that reason, Jesus says that it would be easier for a camel to pass through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Because rich people far too often put too much trust in their riches and not enough trust in God, and don't know when to let go of the worldly things of this life and the material blessings that they have, and focus first and foremost upon God. And so again, we see here where this person's problem was their attitude. They weren't willing to change their attitude in order to please God and to do the things that God expects them to do. I'd like now to read verses 26 through 30. "And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting." So here we see that Peter tells Jesus, "So we've done that. We've given up everything. We gave up a few of the apostles were fishermen. They gave up their business basically to follow after Jesus. We know that Peter had a wife. We don't know if any of the other apostles had wives or children, but it's quite possible that they did. But they were willing to give all of this up to follow after Jesus. And Jesus says, "With people that are willing to do that, they're going to receive blessings in this life. Again, it may not be the blessings that they want or expect or think that they deserve, but they are going to receive blessings in this life, and in the world to come, life everlasting." So this was a message that obviously had much more impact in the day of Jesus than it does now, because even the people today that live in poverty in this country have a pretty posh life compared to most of the rest of the people in the earth in this day, and certainly people back then who barely could eke out an existence from year to year. And so this idea of a place where you could go and there was no more pain or suffering was quite appealing to them. And it's obviously why there were much more people that were willing to follow after Jesus then, it seems, than there are now. Because when you got it pretty good, it's hard to imagine things being better. Everybody wants better, but some people aren't willing to do what it takes to get better. And certainly that's true when it comes to our spiritual lives. And one of the things I mentioned earlier that fascinates me about the narrative of the Bible is the depiction of the apostles. Jesus here, we've read three different parables that he taught. And he would take the apostles aside and he would try to explain the parables to them in more depth and try to help them to understand it. But it just seems like they didn't always get what it was that he was trying to teach. And we see that this is reminiscent of people that we often see in the world today who claim to be Christians, but their actions tell a different story, because almost everybody has a hang-up about something that is contrary to what the Bible teaches. They might be like this rich man. They might have everything going for them, but one thing that they don't correct, and that one thing could be something that would keep them from entering heaven. And that's why we have to put God first and do the things he asks us to do and put aside the things that we think are pleasing in this life, but that will only lead us down the pathway of destruction. Luke 18, verses 31 through 34. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. So it's possible that the apostles thought that this was another parable that Jesus was talking about, and again, it's something that they didn't quite get, and nobody, it's not recorded here that any questions were asked of him about it. But Luke makes it a point here to say the apostles really were kind of clueless about what it was that Jesus was talking about. We see throughout the Gospels that the apostles realized that Jesus was the Son of God. Over in the sixth chapter of John, when Jesus was telling this group of people that they had to eat his body and drink his blood, a lot of them were confused by what he was teaching. They didn't realize that they had to be partakers of his sacrifice spiritually. They thought he was talking about physically, and a lot of them went away. And then Jesus asked Peter, well, what are you going to do? And Jesus said, where else can we go? Thou hast the words of life. And so the apostles recognized that Jesus was from God. They saw the miracles that he performed. They were able to perform miracles that because Jesus gave them the ability to do that. But they were still conflicted and confused on his message. And we know this because we look at the first chapter of Acts before Jesus ascends up into heaven. Now Jesus has been crucified, he's raised from the dead, he's appeared to the apostles, and he's about to ascend up into heaven, and they ask him is he now going to restore the kingdom of Israel, because they're still looking for a physical kingdom. After all the things that he's taught them and all the things that he's shown them, they're still not quite there. And of course we realize in the second chapter of Acts, when the Holy Spirit comes down upon them, it's like the light goes on and they do remember and understand everything that Jesus taught in the way that he taught it. But I've always found that's a fascinating way. I mean, as someone who's taken creative writing classes, that's not the way you write a story to make it convincing. But that's the way the gospel is given to us to help us to understand the power and might of God. I'd like now to read the remainder of this chapter, beginning in verse 35. And it came to pass that he was come nigh into Jericho. A certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Here we see that there should have been no doubt that the word, the miracles that Jesus performed as he was here upon the earth, traveled fast throughout Nazareth and Jerusalem and all the areas in which Jesus taught. Jesus was doing things that no man had done before. Certainly there were magicians and sorcerers and people who claimed that they could do a lot of the things that Jesus was actually doing. But no doubt when something like this happened, the word about it spread really fast. And so when this blind man hears that Jesus is coming through there, he asks Jesus to heal him. The scriptures don't name this man. Luke says that after he was healed, he followed Jesus. Now, we don't know if that meant he followed Jesus as long as he was in that area, or if he literally followed after Jesus everywhere that he traveled. We don't know if he became a disciple. We don't know if he was converted to Christianity once the church was established on the day of Pentecost. We realize that if he didn't, it's the same thing that happened to people in the world today. We see people come in, they hear the word, they're energized by it, they take the steps of salvation, they become a Christian, they're kind of on fire for it, but that fire quickly burns out, and whatever caused them to accept God is not strong, it doesn't have a strong enough hold on them to keep them. And so the same thing could have happened to this man. We want to take this and think about how we don't want to end up in a situation where we could get lost and forget the things that God did for us and put those aside and trust too much in the things of the world instead of the things that God has and the blessings that he has for us, as was stated earlier, in this life, and certainly the blessings that he has for us in the life to come. So hopefully through the study of this chapter, we've learned that Jesus expects us to have a positive attitude about prayer. If we pray for something and it doesn't always happen when or how we want it to, we shouldn't think about that as God didn't listen to our prayers. Sometimes the answer is no, and that's hard for people to accept sometimes. And as we said, that's caused people to turn away from God because they can't accept that the answer to their prayers is not always going to be yes or right now. And so that's something I think that we need to think about. And possibly if we pray for something and it doesn't happen, maybe we need to be self-examining and take a look at ourselves and see if there's not some things in our life that we need to clean up, and so that we're more acceptable to God. I'm not implying that that means he's going to answer our prayers more readily, but certainly it's something that helps us to grow as Christians and to make sure that on the day of judgment that we can stand before Jesus and be found worthy of a home in heaven. Now, that brings a conclusion to our study this afternoon. As always, when we study the Word of God, we offer an invitation to those who might need the services of the church to come while we stand and sing.